I just have severe allergies, and they pop up on a fairly regular basis, especially here of late. And almost every time, amazingly, by God's grace, when I stand to preach, He relieves me of them, and by His cosmic humor, He brings them right back as soon as I finish. But He may not do so this morning, so in case you hear me sniffling and see my eyes water, just so you can kind of know what is going on. But whether He relieves me now or later or never, we will trust Him, right? And so, anyway, there's my disclaimer for my sniffles and hopefully no sneezing. But if you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I invite you to turn with me briefly, of course, to the book of Hebrews, as we will pick up one name and then turn back to the book of Judges. And so this morning we continue taking a longer look at a brief mention in the book of Hebrews. As you know, we've been walking through Hebrews. I think it's been a few weeks since we have read the first few verses. But it is to be reminded as we walk through Hebrews and we talk about these men and women of the faith, and we see that the power of God at work in their life, not by their mightiness, but by the mightiness of God, what faith is. And so Hebrews 11:1 reminds us, teaches us that. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. And by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And so faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the confident expectation that God will do as God says, that He will fulfill His promises. It is an unwavering trust in the Lord. And we know that that unwavering trust is not even found in even our ability to trust the Lord, but it is found in the gift of faith that God gives us to His people. And so, this morning as we continue in Hebrews, we started it last week, chapter and verse 32. Hebrews 11:32 says, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon." And we spent time last week in Gideon. And then he says, "And time would fail me to tell of Barak." And this morning, time will not fail us. We're going to stop right there at the name of Barak before we get to Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. And so we're going to see who Barak is. Last week, as we talked about Gideon, most people at least have a reference of Gideon. They know a little bit about Gideon. But if you were honest with yourself this morning, what do you know about Barak or Barak? And he's pronounced in different ways. And so this morning we want to take a look at who Barak is and why he is here in Hebrews 11. And like so many others, if not all of these others, why should he not even be mentioned in Hebrews 11? So journey with me, if you will, back to the book of Judges. Specifically, Judges chapter 4. And so this is where we find the story of Barak. Last week we were in Judges chapter 6. As we talked about Gideon, and we talked about the state of Israel and where they are during this this time period of Israel, this chapter of their history where the judges come to be, where God raises up a man, as we'll see this morning, a woman, Deborah, to be judges of Israel. And this is constant roller coaster where they, whenever God is sending those to bring judgment upon Israel for them being sinful and disobedient and turning away from the Lord, whenever then that oppression comes, they then turn, as they always do, they turn to the Lord. They cry out to God. They say, "God, save us." And then God raises up a judge, to save them. And before the judge even has his retirement party and gets his retirement watch, then they are sinning again and turning away from the Lord and doing evil in the sight of God. And so, we were in the judge number 5 last week in Gideon, but we're going to back up this week to Deborah. The story of Deborah and Barak. And so as we said last week, Othniel was our first judge, and then we see Ehud, and then we see Shamgar, and so now we come to the fourth judge, Deborah. And so, again, just a little context. So if you look at Judges 4 and Judges 5, Judges 5 is this song. It's this Song of Deborah. And so it's not necessarily a sequential thing here. You don't read Judges 4 and then Judges 5 continues. Judges 5 is a song that gives us a little context of what's going on during Judges 4 and during Judges 3. They're kind of retelling the story in a victory song, so to speak. And so if you go to Judges chapter 5, verse 6 through 9, this gives you a little context of what's happening as chapter 4 opens up. It says, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath. And so you can go to Judges chapter 3 and see there's where Shamgar is. He is mentioned there at the end of chapter 3 after Ehud. You had Othniel, Ehud, then you had Shamgar. And Shamgar was a judge during the life and time of Ehud. And so in the days of Shamgar, in essence leading up to Deborah and Barak, in the days of Jehiel, the highways were abandoned, and the travelers kept to the byways. And so you get this picture of emptiness. The villagers ceased in Israel, and they ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When the new gods were chosen, the war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among the 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. And so in this song, you kind of see this dismal state of Israel during this time of Shamgar leading up to Deborah, that they are in persecution. Or they are in really experiencing the wrath of God. So you go to now Judges chapter 4, verse 1, and you see, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of God after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Hagiam. Sometimes I can't even fake it. Some of these are difficult names. And then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. So we have this picture here. We have what's going on. They are in the middle of oppression. They are in such oppression for, it says specifically for 20 years. And when you combine in Judges chapter 5 with what Deborah is singing, that they don't have spear, they don't have shield, they are scattered, the highways are empty, people are taking the back roads to travel. You just get this very clear picture of a very deep oppression from the enemies of God. And it wasn't that God was thwarted. It wasn't that God lost this battle. God gave them over. Says he sold them because they did evil in the sight of God. God allowed this to happen. He gave the enemies of Israel. He gave Israel over to them for a season. So this is what they are experiencing, this oppression, this difficulty under specifically the king Jabin here. But Jabin has this commander. He has this guy in his army named Sisera, who we're going to see this morning. And so Sisera is the one who is specifically oppressing Israel. So this is where we are, where Sisera is oppressing with 900 chariots of iron. Now, this is not a very common thing we see in Scripture during this time. And this is a, if you want to put a modern spin on it, they have tanks. And so you've got the people of Israel, they've been stripped of their shields, they've been stripped of their spears, and their enemies have tanks. And so you have this almost defenseless Israel against this impossible army. So it's important for us to see the weight of what's happening. And so you have this impossible situation for 20 years. 20 years is a long time, right? I mean, that's a generation. Think about for 20 years being oppressed, for 20 years having just this oppression over your country and over the people of God, and for 20 years being subject to this heavily armed army. And now, verse 4, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lebedoth, was judging Israel at that time. Now, that's all we have about Deborah out there as far as why she's there, and people can speculate and talk and all these different things about why Deborah is in Israel and why she is a not just a judge, but she is a prophetess. She is a prophet and a judge in Israel. She is clearly used. We're going to see her wisdom this morning. But we just know she's there. We know God raised her up and God put her there for a very specific time and a very specific purpose. And so she used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. So you see, there is a love and there is a trust from the people of Israel to Deborah. They're coming on a regular basis to hear from her, not because she is so wise, because she is a prophet of God. She's a prophetess and she's a judge. She's someone that God has placed over Israel, and people are coming to her on a regular basis. And then in verse 6, it says, she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinom, from Kadesh of Tali, and said to him, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go, gather your men and Mount Tabor, and taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. And I, to my God, will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and with his troops. And I, God, will give him into your hand. So she's come to Barak. She's called him into her presence and says, Barak, hasn't God done something? Hasn't he said something? Hasn't he given you a command? And here is Barak's response. Barak, who is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, says to her, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh, and Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went with him. And so we'll come back to the rest of the story in a minute. But so here's this scene that's happening. That there's oppression over the land, and God has called Barak, the commander of the army, He has called him, this warrior, to rise up and to go and meet Sisera, the commander of the enemy's army. He's called him to go meet him and defeat him. Very, very simple commands. We see it often through the Old Testament, especially during Joshua and Judges, as God continually keeps His promises and raises up warriors and raises up armies to defeat the enemies of God. And so you think it's just simple, right? You think, man, God has called me. God has called me to be used by Him to defeat His enemies. But He didn't do this. He didn't act in faith as one would think, as one mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Because in Hebrews 11, the writer, the author of Hebrews 11 could have mentioned so many people, right? Could have talked about Deborah here. Could have talked about so many countless people in the Old Testament. But he chose Barak for some interesting reason. And some would say here that Barak is actually exhibiting faith. I just want to address this for a quick moment. That some would say that he in essence is saying that Deborah, okay, I want the presence of God, because that's what she represents. She is a prophetess of God. She is the judge of Israel. She represents God's spokesperson at this point in Israel's history. And some would give credit to Barak right here that says, you know what? He is acting in faith. He says, you know what? I'm not going to go unless the presence of God goes with me, goes before me. But this does not line up with what we see in the rest of the chapter. Honestly, it doesn't line up with what we see in the rest of Hebrews. Because we like to think of Hebrews, right, as this hall of faith, these great heroes, as these rock stars, as these celebrities of faith. But we know as we walk through Hebrews, that's not the case, right? Hebrews 11 is full of liars. It's full of those who are deceptive. It's full of those who are scared. It's full of those who are fearful. It's full of those who doubt. It's full of those who... all kind of things that we would not expect for those in the hall of faith. And so it does not seem to line up. And I'll give you two specific reasons this morning that this first encounter with Barak is not an act of faith. He is not acting in faith, seeking the presence of the Lord. Rather, he is faltering in his faith. He is faltering in his faith. And this is what we see of this hero of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Is Barak, at first, he falters. If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you do not go with me, I will not go. And so this is, and it's really, it is important to make this, to cast Barak in a positive light here, if you want him to be the hero. But we know that the hero of Hebrews 11, we know the hero of Judges chapter 4, of Judges chapter 5, and of every chapter in Scripture is Christ. It is the Lord who is the hero. We don't need these men and women to be heroes of the faith. We need to know that the hero of our faith, the object of our faith, the assurance of our faith is Christ. And we know that Hebrews is full of broken, faltering men and women. And thus the power of God is put on display in these stories. This story would not be nearly as powerful. This story would not give God nearly the glory if Barak said, okay, let's go. Let's do this. But instead, he does falter in the faith. And we like to be the hero, do we not? In our own life, in our own stories, we like to say, whether we say it explicitly, whether we say it in our heart and our mind, look what I did. Look what I can accomplish. Look what I have overcome. Look what adversity I have defeated. I see this often, especially in this social media culture that we're in. We so like to toot our own horn, so to speak. That I am an overcomer. That I am a conqueror. That I am a survivor. And this is not the way of the Lord. Because it makes us the hero. We know that we are not the hero in our own story. And if you see yourself as a hero in your own story, then likely you've never met the true hero, who is Christ. Because we are none of these things. We are not the true conqueror. We're not the overcomer. We are not the survivor. We are nothing apart from Christ. You are not enough. You are not capable. We need Christ. Apart from the work of Christ in us, we are hopeless. We can do nothing on our own strength. But here's the thing about Barak. He was not tasked. He was not commanded to do what God set out before him in his own strength. He didn't go find the strongest in Israel and say, go do this because you can accomplish it. No, instead, he gave him very clear instructions to go accomplish his will, to go do what God has called him to do, and that God would do what he said he would do, as he always does in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. God always fulfills His promises. And God always prepares and equips those that He is sending out. He didn't send Barak in His own strength. If you go back to verse 6 there. Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded you, go, gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 of the people of Naphtali, the people of Zebulun? And in verse 7, we see what God is promising. I will draw out Sisera. So he just says, go, I have a task for you, Barak. I want you to go do something, and then I'm going to draw out Sisera. I'm going to bring this general to you to meet you at the river. I'm going to bring him out. He's going to meet you with his chariots and troops, and then I will give him into your hand. And maybe Barak said, well, how are you going to do that, Lord? What's the plan? Give me the details. Maybe he couldn't get past the fact he didn't know how he, this defenseless commander and his defenseless army, would meet Sisera and his 900 tanks, how he would meet him and how he would defeat them. Maybe he couldn't understand how God would deliver him, and maybe that's what causes faith to falter. But do we have to know how God is going to do what God says He's going to do? Or do we trust the Lord that God will do as He promises and God will fulfill His Word? And see Barak here that his faith falters. Even with the promise of God to be with him, Barak still faltered. So no, I don't believe that Barak was insisting on the presence of God. I believe that we see clearly in Judges chapter 4 here that his faith is faltering. And it would seem to me pretty clearly in verse 6, two reasons I think that his faith has faltered. One is that God has already commanded him. Then when Deborah comes to Barak, this is not the first time that Barak has heard this command. They even look at the language. She sent some of Barak, the son of Abomam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded you? Hasn't God already told you to do something? Hasn't God said to do something? Hasn't God commanded you? This is not the language of, this is what the Lord is saying to you, Barak. She is saying, hasn't God already commissioned you and commanded you to go do something? It seems clear here that Barak had already received the command and the promise of the Lord, But obviously, he clearly refused to follow. He clearly refused to trust the Lord and do as God said, because he's sitting there talking to Deborah. And he's not at the river meeting Sisera. Barak is still there, sitting in the camp, not doing as the Lord had called him to do, and his faith faltering and walking in fear. But can't we relate? At times, we clearly know what God's will is. And we know that He goes before us. We know that He equips us. We know wherever He calls, He equips. We know these things in our heart and our mind. But don't we at times as well falter in our faith? Because of fear, because of doubt, because of mistrust, because we forget that the assurance of our faith is not in our ability, that the assurance of our faith is in Christ. And so it would seem clearly here that Barak has already known the command of the Lord. And number two, we see clearly a consequence given to him. So she gives his command. She reminds him of what God has already told him, that he is. She reminds Barak of the command that God has already given him. And Barak's response, if you will go with me, I will go. And if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she says, here's her response, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Now it seems, as you are a spectator and you're reading this, and if you haven't read the rest of Judges chapter 4, you would think that she's talking about herself, right? Okay, Barak, if you don't go, that's fine. I'm going to go with you, but I just want you to know that God's going to deliver your enemy. God's going to deliver His enemy, and the one He's told you to go take care of is going to deliver into the hand of a woman. But spoiler alert, it's not Deborah, as we'll see at the end, and in one of the most gruesome stories in all of Scripture. Stay tuned. So the consequence was that Barak would not be who God would use to defeat Sisera. That he would use them, and we're going to see that Barak still walks in faith and still responds in faith. That's why he's in Hebrews chapter 11. But it's not going to be specifically who God uses to defeat Sisera. And this is what's amazing to me as we read these stories, as we walk through these accounts, is that God's will is going to be done regardless. God's plan was not hinged upon Barak. God was not there worried, okay, I hope Barak does this, because if not, I'm out of options. He's my only guy. He's like, if you don't do it, I'm going to send a woman to do the job. If you as the commander of my army can't go defeat your enemy, it isn't I'm going to go bring Samson, I'm going to bring someone else, I'm going to bring Shamgar, I'm going to bring Gideon, I'm going to bring whoever. So I'm going to bring a woman to defeat. And not Deborah, as we'll see. This woman, Jael, who is not the judge, who is not a prophetess, but someone completely unexpected. Because God's will come about. His will is going to be done regardless. There has never been a moment in human history in which God's perfect divine will has been thwarted. And isn't that amazing? How many times has our faith faltered? How many times have we been full of fear and not done what God has called us to do? But we can have confidence that God's will always be done. God is not held up by our lack of faith. Instead, we are held up by our own lack of faith. But here's the beauty of this story and the beauty of our life is that God doesn't give up on us. God goes, okay, Barak, you don't want to be used. You want to hide behind Deborah here. You want your obedience to be contingent upon if Deborah goes with you. I'll find somebody else. He could use Deborah, right? He could use anyone. He could use a 15-year-old kid in the tent over there, you know, being a cupbearer. He could use anyone, but instead, he was gracious and patient with Barak, as we'll see, as he's still in the story and he shows up in Hebrews chapter 11. God is not held up by our lack of faith, but He is gracious and patient with us. He continues to be with us. He continues to use us. And He continues to work through us. And so as we think about Barak, especially in light of what's happening here in Judges chapter 4, in light of thinking about who the hero is and should have been and could have been, would you rather see Barak, Gideon, and all the others of Hebrews 11? Would you rather see them as unwavering giants of faith? Or would you rather see them as normal men and women who struggle. And hopefully the latter, because that's who we identify with. As normal men and women who struggle, who falter, who are fearful, who doubt. Because the hero is the Lord, it's not us. And so here's a logical question. If Barak is the commander of the Lord's army here, and he's the one that God's going to use, why would he ask this question? Why would he wait on Deborah? Why would he say, if you will go with me, I will go? Because it's clear that she's not a, or say it's clear, it doesn't say that she's a warrior of any sort. It says that she's a prophetess and she's a judge and she's wise and she's counseling the people of the Lord. So why would Barak respond the way he does? If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. She clearly, Deborah, was the leader of Israel. She clearly was a prophetess. She clearly was a judge. She clearly was one that the presence of God was associated with. She clearly was the spokesperson for God and for God's people during this time of Israel's history. And clearly Barak was a commander in the Lord's army. And so, why was he waiting? What was he waiting for? God had commanded and assured Barak, but for Barak, that was not enough. It was not enough to hear from God directly. It was not enough to know the command of God, to know the will of God, to have marching orders from the Lord Himself. Instead, his obedience was contingent upon someone else. His obedience was contingent upon a spiritual leader. His obedience was contingent upon somebody else. Barak demonstrated that he was looking to the leader over the Lord. That he was trusting in, he was waiting on a leader of God and not God Himself. It was clear that he trusted in the prophet or the prophetess more than the promise of God. God had already assured him victory. God had already assured him he would go with him. But for Barak, that wasn't enough because his faith was faltering. And that's a trap that we must be careful far as well, is that we don't let our obedience be contingent upon our leaders. That we don't let our trust in the Lord be contingent upon our leaders. That when God calls us, and for us especially as New Testament believers, the Spirit of God is indwelt with us, indwells inside of us. And so we have the Lord always. And so let us not be those who hide behind or wait upon others when God has clearly called us to go. But thankfully, Barak's story does not end there. It does not end with his faltering faith. As I said a while ago, God was gracious. God was patient with him. God still had a plan for Barak. And so let's continue reading our story here in verse 12. It says, when Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all of his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, 900 tanks, and all the men who were with them, from Harosh Hagonim to the river of Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you? And so here's where Barak finally walks in, answers, and responds in faith. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Now remember, he's not going down with 10,000 mighty men, or let's say very armed men. They still have taken most of their defenses away. He's just taken 10,000 men. He is walking and responding in faith. He's trusting the Lord for what the Lord has said. And the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots and all of his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. Now, you have to kind of go back to Judges 5 here, and I believe it's found in the verse 4 and 5. In Judges 4 and 5, he tells of this, kind of this encounter here. It says, Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. And yes, the clouds dropped water and the mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. And so what we see here, when you take what's kind of, it's a little cryptic, if you will, and you got to unpack it a little bit. We don't have time for it this morning. But when you take Judges 5:4 and you take what's happening in Judges 4 verses 15, what you see is a supernatural work of God as the tanks are coming, as these 900 chariots of metal are coming for Israel, they get stuck. And it says, and when we believe that what happens is God just causes this supernatural monsoon to happen at just the right time, and their chariots are rendered useless. And they become dismantled, if you will. So much so that the commander of the army, Sisera, he gets down from his tank, his chariot of iron, and he runs. So he runs on foot because his chariot won't take him anywhere. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Haresh Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword, and not a man was left. Not a single man was left. God did exactly what he said he was going to do. He delivered his enemies to his people. So all of them were wiped out except Sisera. He is still on the run. And so this was Barak. He defeated through the power of the Lord, through faith, the army. But Sisera would not be delivered to him, just as Deborah said. And in verse 17, but Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Eber, the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazar, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. Now, there's a lot happening in verse 17 that we're not going to unpack this morning. But it doesn't give you these names and these families and these relationships for no reason. It's setting up the fact that there was a peace between these two families. And so in Sisera, we'll see Jael in just a second. He thinks, oh, there's someone I can trust. And so Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid. So in case you kind of miss what's happening, he's on the run. He's fearful for his life. He comes to this camp, and here's Jael. She's out by her tent. Oh, hey, come here. Come here. Come to my tent. It's safe. We have this peace between our families. So he turned aside into her tent, and she covered him with a rug. So she's protecting him. She's hiding him. And he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, is anyone here, say no. So he's looking for protection, and he's hiding in this tent. He's covering a rug. He had sustenance, and she's feeding him. And she says, stand at the door and watch so that no one finds me, as he is fearful for his life. But Jael, the wife of Eber, took a tent peg. Now what's interesting, they're sitting like just random. So the women of this time in this particular tribe especially, they were the ones who set up tents. They were the ones who set the tents up. They knew how to use a hammer and a stake. And God is about to use that skill set for His enemy right here. And so I'm sorry if you're of weak stomach, but this is the Word of God and we're just going to read it. And so then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. So she didn't just like kill him. She demolished him. And it's interesting to me, those three words, the end of verse 21, so he died. You think? And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said, come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking. And so he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera, the enemy that he's pursuing, dead, with a tent peg in his temple. And so on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel passed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed the king of Canaan. And so, there's a lot happening here, and you know, we're not going to unpack all of this. But I want us to see that where, even though Barak's faith faltered in the beginning, even though he, for these different reasons, he doubted the Lord and his obedience was delayed. He ultimately trusted the Lord. He ultimately was obedient to the Lord. He ultimately walked in faithfulness to the Lord. And we see it play out just like the Lord said. And we see this time and time again in the book of Judges. We see this time and time again all through Scripture. And we see it time and time again in our own life. That God always does as He says He will do. Barak's story didn't end with his faltering faith. The story ended with his faithfulness to the Lord. And we see the power of God at work in Barak's life. We see the power of God at work in the people of Israel. These 10,000 men showed up and defeated this huge army of tanks because of God. We see that Sisera, think about this. You have to look at the geography. You have to look at all the stuff that's going on. Right now, Sisera could have ended up in any tent, right? But he ended up in a tent of his Gentile woman who was used by God to defeat the enemy and fulfill the promise of God that the enemy of God would be delivered by a woman since Barak's faith faltered. As always, God does exactly as He promises. He defeated Sisera's army. Jael kills Sisera. And yet another example of the power of God bringing about the will of God. That doesn't rest on us. But as people of God, as people who are full of the Spirit, as people who have been saved by the grace of God, that we walk in faith. As we walk in faith, we trust the Lord. Even whenever we don't understand the Lord, even whenever we're fearful, even when things don't make sense, we can still walk with the Lord and trust the Lord, knowing that God will always do as He says He will do. He will always deliver on His promises. He will always make a way, regardless if we can understand it, regardless if it makes logical sense, regardless if we can figure out how He's going to do it. God will always do it. And the hero is Christ. It's not us. It's not Barak. It's not Sisera. It's not Deborah. It's the Lord. Let's pray this morning. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for an opportunity to turn to Your Word, Lord, to look at this story of Barak, Lord, of Deborah, of Sisera, and of Jael. Now I thank You that as we see Barak in Hebrews chapter 11, that we are reminded that even when our faith falters, even whenever we doubt, even whenever we are slow in our obedience, that You are gracious and patient with us. This morning, Father, as we come to Your table, as we remember what Christ has done, as we remember Christ is our great deliverer who never faltered, may we come to the table and take of His body, take of His blood, and be ever so mindful of Christ. As we have an opportunity to give as an act of worship, Lord, may we do so in faith, trusting You. Even when our finances don't make sense, that we can trust You. As we leave this place and the worries on our heart and mind, whether it's work or home or relationships, wherever that worry is, and we trust You as Your people, Father, knowing that You work all things together for good. Help us to respond in these next few moments by faith. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Won't do this.